Welcome to Test All Things. Test All Things is an outreach of Tower to Truth Ministries, and I'm your host, Fran Sankey. You can find us on the web at towertotruth.net. Test All Things is a Bible discernment evangelistic program dedicated to creating an awareness of and biblical answers to false religious teachings opposing Christianity today. Well, today we're beginning an interview with Dennis Fisher. Dennis is a former minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and was a faithful follower of the religion for many years. Dennis is from Lincoln, Nebraska, and we'll be discussing his experience in the Adventist Church. We'll find out what some of their key doctrines are, how they compare with Bible-based Protestant and evangelical teachings, and find out about things like the Sabbath, investigative judgment, salvation, annihilation, and their prophet, Ellen G. White. Welcome to the show, Dennis.
Thank you, Fran. It's good to be with you.
Great. Thanks for coming on. Dennis, how long were you an Adventist, and when was this?
I grew up as an Adventist. My wife and I were faithful, devout Adventists for over 40 years.
That's a long time. What got you involved in it? You said you were born into it, or were you a convert?
I was born into it.
Okay.
And we lived in North Dakota and went to a country German church. Everything was in German in those days. So we just grew up that way and just thought that was the only way. We just never thought of anything else.
So you stayed in it that long because you just felt it was the truth? Is that correct?
Well, actually, Fran, we were afraid to leave. Ellen White said that if we kept the Sabbath and then forsook it, that we would have the gates of heaven closed against us forever, as sure as a God lived in heaven. So we were actually very afraid to leave, even though we could see the light beyond it.
Okay. Now, you told me you were a minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What does that mean?
Yes, I was a licensed minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I was in an administrative position, leader, associate publishing director of the Carolina Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in Charlotte, North Carolina, for several years. And I spearheaded the program for the literature of the outreach literature of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
So many Christians, I think they believe that the Seventh-day Adventists are just another Christian group, but they just choose to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. In a nutshell, is this the only thing that sets the Adventist Church apart from other churches?
No, it's not. It's actually, in a sense, a minor part. Seventh-day Adventists not only believe in worshiping weekly, but they believe that the Sabbath is the final test and the seal of God that is beyond what most Sabbatarians believe, so it is a big deal. But I would suppose that the most difficult topic or doctrine that they hold would be their state state of the dead. Their view on that would be the most of an aberration I could think of.
And hopefully, we'll get to that in another part. How does the Adventist Church view evangelicals and Protestant churches in general? Are they friendly toward them?
Well, publicly, they're very much so. But privately, Ellen White said that non-Adventists are to be viewed as heathen, but this we are not to tell them, she said. They do not view them friendly in-house at all.
It's kind of a secrecy thing then.
Yes.
How about you personally? When you were an Adventist, how did you feel towards people who called themselves Christians but were not a part of your church?
I actually felt sorry for them. In fact, I felt I knew everything about the Bible that there was needed to know. One would only have needed to ask me for all the right answers. And I just felt sorry for the so-called Sunday keepers that didn't know the truth as I knew it.
So how about now? Now that you're not an Adventist anymore, how do you feel towards people who are still Adventists? Or do you have a grudge against them?
Oh, not at all, Fran. I dearly love the Adventist people. I always will pray for them and work with them. I have a daily ministry online, a chaplaincy ministry, that I reach out to them around the world. And I have relatives that are still in the grip of, in the complicated grip of Adventism. So I pray for many Adventists on a daily basis.
If you just joined us, I am interviewing Dennis Fisher. Dennis is a former minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's from Lincoln, Nebraska. If you want to email Dennis, his email address is Dennis Fisher, and his last name is spelled F-I-S-C-H-E-R, Dennis Fisher at neb.rr.com. Give us a bit of background, Dennis, on the Adventist Church. How did it start?
The Seventh-day Adventist Church came out of the Millerite movement of the 1840s with William Miller, the lay Baptist preacher, and approximately 70,000 people from different religious persuasions believed that Jesus was going to return on October the 22nd, 1844. When he did not return, however, they were in great disappointment. Needless to add, I guess. It was so devastating that they cried and they cried until they could cry no more. It was so terrible because they were looking forward so intensely to his return.
So it grew out of a false prophecy, really. Is that correct?
Yes. A false prophecy, what they call the 2300-day prophecy, beginning in 457 B.C. and ending in 1844. William Miller actually had 15 different charts. So if one didn't believe one chart, he had 14 others to still convince you of the fact that Christ was going to actually return on October 22nd, 1844.
Give us a feel for how big the movement is. How many members are currently in it?
Seventh-day Adventists claim to have about 14 million members, and with their Sabbath school membership and their children, which are not considered members, baptized members, about 20 million in the family of Adventism worldwide.
How has membership been lately? Has it been growing or declining?
It has been having a difficult time in North America to even keep straight and even. However, they are growing most intensely in third world countries, notably in areas where information technology is not available.
I want to talk about the Sabbath a bit. Actually, I want to spend the rest of the time here if we can. You mentioned the Sabbath is a big deal to Seventh-day Adventists. Give us an idea. How big is this? It's not optional, is it? You have to observe the Sabbath?
Yes, they first they tell you that it isn't, but then they say, well, you have to in order to, it's the final test, it's the seal of God. So 2 days a week, Seventh-day Adventists longingly gaze to the sun to determine when it starts and when it ends, namely Fridays and Saturdays.
So it's almost like Judaism, where, you know, the Sabbath has, they clock the Sabbath by sun up and sundown.
Yes, and they have their own version that they choose to how they want to keep the Sabbath. Every Sabbatarian group has their own version, and Seventh-day Adventists have their own. Alan White said you shouldn't even shave on the Sabbath, and you shouldn't wash dishes on the Sabbath. So it's just amazing to what end. Also, the official website of the Adventist Church has about 30 pages on Sabbath rules.
Wow, that's a lot. Tell me, what scriptures do they use to justify the necessity of Sabbath keeping? And how would you respond to those scriptures?
The primary thing that they like to present is that it's in the Decalogue. However, they say that the Decalogue is a summary of the law, the 613 laws of Moses. If indeed the Decalogue is a summary of that law, it would need to have a ceremonial aspect to it. The Sabbath never was a moral law, even for the Jews. A moral law is one that is in effect every moment of every second, not just once a week or once a month or season.
So why don't Christians need to keep the Sabbath anymore? Like you said, it's part of the Decalogue, it's part of the Ten Commandments. I think some Christians get confused on that. We worship on Sunday instead of Saturday at the Sabbath. Why don't we need to keep that?
Because the Sabbath was a shadow. Colossians 2:16 and 17 tells us that the reality is Christ. The shadow was the weekly Sabbath that the Jews kept. It pointed forward to the cross.
Okay. So the Sabbath day, the Sabbath was a shadow, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that Sabbath at his coming, correct?
Indeed.
Okay. Now, you said something about Sabbath keeping in the last days, and Ellen G. White said that it would be perhaps the mark of the beast. Is that correct?
Yes, Sunday keeping would eventually become the mark of the beast if those that heard the message, the Sabbath message, the truth, and would not accept it, and at some point they would receive the mark of the beast for keeping Sunday.
Are they the organization that puts out that book called National Sunday Law?
I'm familiar with it, yes. It's a lay organization. It's not official from the Adventist Church, but yes, they all believe that the time will come, this is amazing, that where the Sunday keepers will actually kill the Sabbath keepers.
That's pretty heavy.
Very heavy.
And that's prophesied by Ellen G. White or someone else?
National Sunday Law, right, will come, and it's an attitude of us versus them. Also, Adventists also have some links to Waco and the Urantia Foundation in Chicago and all these different offshoots. So it is just tragic to realize how many people have been disappointed in this.
If we really want to keep the Sabbath and we want to do it right, it does involve more than just going to church on Saturday, doesn't it? I mean, if you look in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of Sabbath laws about not traveling far from your house and not working and et cetera, et cetera. Wouldn't you think so?
Yes. The Sabbath is listed as one of the seven convocations given to the sons of Israel in the chapter 23 of Leviticus. So the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is associated with those festal observances. These were holy convocations, and the weekly Sabbath was listed number one on the list. It's Leviticus 23:1-3.
How did you come to learn that you do not need to keep the Sabbath anymore, that Jesus fulfilled that? Did somebody tell you that? Did you read it in the Bible? How did you come to that conclusion, and was it hard for you to grasp that?
Actually, it wasn't. When I was online on a Saturday afternoon in my study, and I read just a few notes of a sermon outline by Dr. Richard Fredericks. It was a sermon entitled Sabbath in Christ. And it just took a few lines of that. I leaped up from my chair. I ran upstairs. I told my dear wife that I believe that Jesus is our true Sabbath rest. And to my surprise, she agreed with me.
Well, last week we did talk about the Sabbath and how important that is to an Adventist. And today I want to talk about another doctrine which probably a lot of Christians never heard of, but I believe it's a very important doctrine called investigative judgment. What is investigative judgment?
The investigative judgment is the only doctrine, basic doctrine, that Seventh-day Adventists hold that is not shared by any other religious group. The investigative judgment is the idea that in 1844, Jesus stepped into the most holy place. He was in the holy place, and he stepped into the most holy place. That took place on October 22nd, 1844, because of the great disappointment where Jesus did not return as the Millerites had expected. And so this doctrine very falsely teaches that the atonement was not completed at the cross.
Now, that's a major teaching. That seems to fly right in the face of the New Testament. It just, tell me about this. It seems like it really adds to the finished work of Christ, wouldn't you think?
Yes, it does. It takes away the assurance. Ellen White said that no Adventist is to ever say they're saved. They have no assurance until the investigative judgment process clears their name after they die. It could be a number of years and whenever that will be. And so they have no assurance. There's no eternal security in Christ. In other words, you can lose your salvation several times a day. Every time you think of a bad thought or whatever, you could lose your salvation, and you have to start over again. Also, what is very interesting about this doctrine is that all sins are only forgiven conditionally, that it is only Satan who ultimately bears the sins by suffering in annihilation for them. that's a very interesting aspect as well.
Yeah, elaborate on that a little bit, about Satan bearing our sins and annihilation. What is that all about?
That's a very strange thing. As you know, the story in Leviticus 16, I believe it is, where on the Day of Atonement, there were two lambs without wrinkle or without spot or whatever. They were perfect as animals could be, and one was sacrificed, and one was led out into the wilderness to die. And some Adventists interpret that the one that was led out to die, that scapegoat, was Satan. Most Christians believe that was Jesus that died outside the gates of Jerusalem, whereas Adventists believe that it was Satan. So Satan has a part, according to Adventist theology, has a part in our atonement, because without him, our sins are finally not blotted out until he suffers in hell for them.
So Satan will take upon himself all of the sins of the world,
That's right.
Is that right? And suffer for them in annihilation, correct?
That's right. He will suffer for all those sins, and at that point, the sins will be blotted out, not before.
That's not what the Bible says, is it?
That's right.
The investigative judgment, how did this doctrine make you feel personally as an Adventist? Was there fear in your life, or was there just, how did it make you feel?
Yes, I never felt good enough or perfect enough. Ellen White was great in perfectionism, and after each Sabbath, you would always think, well, next week I'm going to do better. I'm just going to make sure I guard the edges of the Sabbath. I'm going to be ready when it begins. Contending with problems like our children would say, well, Mommy, when is Sabbath over? This nagging cry that many Adventist families have, because the TV is off, secular newspapers ought to be out of sight. It is just a whole different lifestyle to be a Sabbath keeper, even as Seventh-day Adventist.
So you talked about perfectionism. It reminds me of Mormonism and other cults that strive to be perfect. Can anyone really live up to the standards taught by Ellen G. White?
Here's a quote from Ellen White. I have this memorized, so I trust it's quite accurate. It's taken from Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Ellen White said, quote, Christ is waiting with a longing desire for the manifestation of himself and his church, and when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own.
So, give me a brief description of what an Adventist needs to do to be saved.
It's faith plus works equals salvation. It's very similar to Catholicism in that regard.
Now, I talk to Adventists every now and then, and they tell me we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Is that true?
Yes, that's what they tell you, and when you tell them that's wonderful, so I don't have to keep the Jewish Sabbath anymore, and they say, oh, no, you must, you got to do that because you love Jesus. You've got to do that. They say it's out of love relationship that you do this, but it's requirement. It's the final test and the seal of God.
If you just joined us, we are talking with Dennis Fisher. If you want to contact Dennis, he is a former third-generation Seventh-day Adventist, and you can contact him by email at Dennis Fisher, and that last name is spelled F-I-S-C-H-E-R, Dennis Fisher at neb.rr.com, or you can write to him at 4820 South 54th Street, that's 4820 South 54th Street, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. I want to talk about Ellen G. White. How do Seventh-day Adventists regard Ellen G. White? Is she a prophet, and what kind of authority does she have over the church?
Yes, her authority is immense. In fact, there are no doctrines that she either did not create or endorse through her visions. She is considered the messenger of the Lord. She didn't like the idea of being called a prophet because of the legacy of that name, because of Joseph Smith. But she is considered that the para-scriptural writings of Ellen White comprise about 100,000 pages. Now, my Bible only has about 1,600 pages.
That's a little bit more, huh?
Yes, indeed.
So what role do her writings play? For instance, can an Adventist read the Bible and interpret it for himself apart from the writings of Ellen G. White?
No, it actually is all together, because she has said that she is the lesser light leading to the greater light. It's sort of like using a flashlight to find the sun, in my view, because the Bible is all-sufficient for our Christian practice. However, they just feel that there'd be prophets. Jesus never said there would be prophets in the last days, but he warned against false prophets in the last days.
Were Ellen G. White's writings uniquely hers, or did she borrow them from others?
She claimed that she never did. However, recent research has shown beyond any doubt that she plagiarized up to 80%, depending on the particular publication.
Wasn't there a book out called White Out about that?
Yes, White Out is one of them, and The White Lie by Walter Ray is an excellent book, and then there's Whitewashed by Sidney Cleveland, another excellent book. So all confirming beyond any doubt by illustration, showing how she took inspired writings, inspiring writings from others, and made them inspired by claiming, putting her name on them without giving credit.
Has she ever contradicted herself in her writings?
Yes, she has contradicted. That's the unique legacy of Ellen White. If you talk to an Adventist, many times you will quote something on a certain subject, and Ellen White said this and that, and they will come up with another quote that says exactly something different. Both of us would be correct, because she's all over the road theologically.
So what source has the final authority for the average Seventh-day Adventist? Is it the Bible or Mrs. White?
They claim that it is the Bible, but the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy, as they call her, that's sort of a blasphemous name, because the Spirit of Prophecy in Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And so that's the title that when Adventists talk about the Spirit of Prophecy, they're referring to Ellen White and the writings attributed to her. And these are authoritative writings, and if you get in any kind of argument about anything in Sabbath school, Ellen White said this and that should solve the problem.
Since she claimed to be a prophet, or is held up as a prophet, did she ever prophesy anything that did not come to pass?
Many things. One notable thing was during the Civil War, when she said that England would join against the Union and would humble America into the dust. That was not a conditional prophecy, as Adventists try to tell us. She actually predicted this, and it didn't happen, of course.
No, it never did. Didn't she also prophesy about a group that she was talking to, that they would be translated?
Yes, and that the very audience, in her audience, would never see death, but be translated and see Jesus coming, and that this never happened as well. Any other prophecies that she had?
How about just a couple, maybe? I hear she has some strange teachings that maybe some current Adventists are not aware of. Could you name some of them?
That Ellen White had that Seventh-day Adventists are not aware of?
Correct.
Yes, there are many unique things that she said. Most Seventh-day Adventists really do not fully understand their history, their legacy of Ellen White in depth. She wrote things that are embarrassing, all the way from sex to vegetarianism. Her books ranged in subject matter, and so it. For example, she wrote two books on sexuality, masturbation, marital excesses, very embarrassing topics, and she claimed she got all these writings from the throne of God. And so there are just many, as I mentioned, even embarrassing things that many Adventists would just as soon forget about.
Who is Jesus according to Seventh-day Adventism?
Adventism was born in Arianism, meaning they did not believe in the Trinity. And some of their doctrines are still, that still is indicated by that. The legacy of their doctrine still has this. Adventists typically teach the Trinity as a mother, father, and child, like Ellen White called it, the heavenly trio. Three distinct persons, separate persons, but they were all united in purpose. This is called tritheism, not Trinitarianism. And so they still have this problem of who Jesus really is.
So I have heard that Adventists believe, or at least are taught, that Jesus and Michael the Archangel are the same person. Is that correct?
That's correct, yes. And he is he's the greatest of all angels, as Ellen White would think of him. And they consider Michael the Archangel as he was like a leader of the angels. Of course, Jesus never was that. And also Adventists believe in their historical writings that Jesus was derived from the Father, in other words, created.
Would an Adventist tell you that today?
Not really. They may not even honestly know about that. They would be honest in telling you that it would not be so, and that they simply don't understand. To be an Adventist and to understand their theology is just amazingly complicated. Even their scholars argue and don't understand many facets of their religion.
So what Bible translation do they use? If I went to one of their church meetings, what Bible would I bring with me?
Adventism was founded on the King James Version, and that still holds most interest in their church. However, they do have another new Bible that came out in 1994. It's called the Clear Word Bible. And I did some research just this week on that. And there are now 20 different ways you can get this, from a paperback to a pocket edition to a leather cover a book, hardcover, even a single book like the Gospel of John can be obtained in the Clear Word. And in the Clear Word Bible, they actually put some of the writings of Ellen White right into the passage itself. One example would be Daniel 8:14, their investigative judgment proof text. As you know, the obscure text of Daniel 8:14 is only one sentence, whereas in the Clear Word Bible, it's about a paragraph.
That's a lot of words.
Yes, a lot of additions.
Hmm. So what else has this translation done to the Bible text?
Well, my greatest concern about the Clear Word Bible is the Clear Word for Kids. That they've been kind of embarrassed about the Clear Word Bible, so they took the word Bible off of it. And so they're trying to call it a devotional for kids, but it's a verse-by-verse paraphrase. And so if you grow up reading only the Clear Word Bible, and about half of the homes in America have the Clear Word Bible, and it's the biggest single seller of books for the Adventist book centers.
Hmm. Let's get into another topic, the topic of soul sleep, or if you want to call it annihilationism. What do Adventists believe happens to a person at death?
In Adventism, there is not such a thing as a dead person. When you die, you're gone. You're non-existent. You're gone. And so not even God can resurrect someone that doesn't exist. You know, how can you await the calling of the life giver when you're non-existent? And so it affects, it's a very serious aberration of the Christian faith, because their view of soul sleep, annihilation, affects the nature of God, the nature of man, and the nature of salvation. It is a very serious erroneous doctrine.
What verses will they go to prove this doctrine?
Oh, they just love Ecclesiastes 9:5, the worldly view of life. That's one of their primary proof text, that the dead know not anything. And of course, they don't worry about some other things in Ecclesiastes, like in that very same passage, that there's no reward for anybody. Everything is vanity. Everything is hopeless. Money is everything. And the book of Ecclesiastes is presented. The author of Ecclesiastes never intended it to be used for doctrine.
Correct. How about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say happens to someone at death?
Paul clearly tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In many New Testament passages, we have no problem understanding. Being the New Testament is the later, clear, and final revelation to man. It is important that we allow the New Testament to interpret the Old and not the other way around.
Now, it seems like the Jehovah's Witnesses picked up this doctrine from the Adventist Church. Is that correct?
Yes, they did. They believed the same way about death.
What about hell? Does a place called hell exist in the Adventist mind?
No, hell is non-existent. It's just annihilation, and everybody will be consumed, and it'll all be over, and it's a quick fix, and it makes sin to be very trivialized, because after all, no matter how bad you are, the worst that could happen to you will just take a moment and you're gone. And so, you know, there's nothing to really worry about your lifestyle, because the consequences is not great.
It almost sounds like an easy way out, in a sense.
Yes, just sort of like the Bible predicts how the wicked will ask for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of the Lord when he comes. And so these annihilationists are asking for the quick fix, the wicked to just be blotted out and to be removed.
Now, I read one of your papers. You wrote something I never heard before. You said that the Adventist Church officially holds a pro-choice position when it comes to abortion. Can you expound on that a bit?
Yes, the Adventist Church has a pro-choice position. Some of their hospitals have consistently done elective abortions. But most Seventh-day Adventists in the pew are pro-life, amazingly. What a contrast. And it shows that there are many honest-hearted Seventh-day Adventists who have a faith of their own and don't necessarily abide by all the directives of their general conference hierarchy.
So they can get this position because of their view of who man is?
The Seventh-day Adventists generally do not believe in abortion, whereas that the Church officially allows it and does not condemn it entirely. They don't like to think of it as a form of birth control, but they do make some reservations for it. And so technically, if you go to their website, Adventist.org, you will see a special paper on it, and it does not condemn abortion as such.
If you've tuned in and you want to know what's going on, I am interviewing a former Seventh-day Adventist. His name is Dennis Fisher. If you want to contact Dennis, his email address is Dennis Fisher, and his last name is spelled F-I-S-C-H-E-R. That's Dennis Fisher at neb.rr.com, or you can write to him at 4820 South 54th Street. That's 4820 South 54th Street in Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. Tell me just a little bit about the dietary restrictions and Adventism.
Oh, that's amazing, because of their perfectionism, and some people believe because of their view that man is not a dualistic being, namely body and soul, that all they have is their physical body, and so consequently Adventists are very intensely interested in their physical well-being. And ultimately, if you're a real good Adventist, you'll be a vegetarian. Adventists have generally taught that if you eat meat, in fact, she said, Ellen White said, you'd not even eat 1 ounce of flesh food. Whereas, but if you have eaten meat, you can't go to heaven without first dying. But if you have been a vegetarian all the time, then you can escape that if Jesus comes while we're still alive, I guess. So it's really a graduation to perfectionism, a ladder that leads to that, so that the better you become. Adventist ministers and other and institutions do not serve meat in their cafeterias, namely educational institutions. They do serve meat in their medical institutions because the public wouldn't tolerate it otherwise. But in their educational centers, colleges, universities, they serve only vegetarian meals.
Let's discuss this a bit, or set the record straight. You know, we've done three parts now. Are you doing this, are we doing this to pick on the Seventh-day Adventist or to pick on Ellen G. White? What would you say to that?
No, I would not say that at all. It's a matter of exposing error. And I would like to, at this point, just extend a challenge to the Seventh-day Adventists and this radio audience and to put aside all their writings attributed to Ellen White and to prayerfully every day study the Bible alone for a period of 6 months. And at the end of these 6 months, I would really like to hear from you, and I know that God will greatly bless you for taking this challenge.
Say an Adventist is listening now. He or she is confused. They want to get saved. They're scared of the investigative judgment. How do they get saved? What is true salvation according to the Bible? Tell them.
Yes, the salvation is only through Christ alone, through faith alone, through Scripture alone. And it's not anything to do with parascriptural, extra-biblical writings attributed to Ellen White. And so it is a tremendous burden for them to their Sabbath school lessons. Every page, most every page, has something about Ellen White in it. And they even have a King James Version Bible you can get at their Adventist book centers. Every page in the Bible has comments about Ellen White in the bottom of the page. So they are really, there's a stranglehold there that Ellen White has on their mindset.
Dennis, we have about 30 seconds left. Why don't you pray for Adventists listening now?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to reach our Seventh-day Adventist friends in the greater Philadelphia area. Dear Lord, it is my heartfelt plea that those listening to this broadcast will come to know you as the true Sabbath rest. May they come to see you as the reality of the shadow pointing to the cross. And may they come to find joy and peace and the ultimate rest they can find only in you. I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. If you're interested out there in a CD of this three-part interview on Seventh-day Adventism, you can contact me. My email address is help@towertotruth.net, and my phone number is 610-513-5525, 610-513-5525. And if you're in Adventist, this one is free for you. You can check out our website at towertotruth.net. You'll find past radio shows archived on MP3 form, ready to listen to online or download. Don't forget to tune in next week for another apologetic issue facing Christianity today. And remember, don't just believe everything you hear, but test all things.